The law of God is an inflexible standard. Any want of conformity to that standard, or any transgression of that standard, renders a person guilty before God. Every person in history bears that guilt, with the solitary exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will God ever accept those who are guilty? How can God ever deliver such people from his wrath? Thankfully, the God of heaven is the God of salvation, and he has devised the means by which to deliver those who are guilty before the law from the punishment that their guilt demands. In the Old Testament calendar, once each year, we have just in the last few weeks passed that time again, there was the Day of Atonement, what the Hebrews called Yom Kippur. On that day, all of the people of Israel gathered in a solemn assembly. The high priest of the people made the required sin offering for himself and his family, and then out of two goats, he designated one for the sin offering for the people, and the other goat as the scapegoat. Over the head of that scapegoat, the high priest placed his hands and confessed the sins of the people. And then a man whom the high priest chose led the scapegoat into the wilderness and let it go. The people of the camp never saw that goat again. So the picture of the goat bearing away the sins, that the other goat's blood made atonement for, that was the picture that was in the minds of the people. Every year, they would have a renewal of this ritual. The high priest took inside the veil into the holiest of all, into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the blood of the goat that was the sin offering, and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. So by that vivid ceremony each year, the people of Israel remembered the horrible consequences of their sin, both collectively and individually. They learned that there had to be a substitute to stand between them and the curse of the law, or they would have to answer for that curse themselves. The atonement by the animals and the application of it by the high priest underscored the truth that deliverance from the curse of the law requires a substitute to bear that curse. Such a substitution has profound effects. For once it has been accomplished, then the sins that have been covered cannot be the cause again of curse in any way from the Lord. The New Testament teaches that the Old Testament ceremonies, particularly those in our minds right now, on the Day of Atonement, were pictures. The blood of those goats each year on the Day of Atonement could never take away sin. So they could never in reality remove the curse of the law. But those ceremonies pointed to the coming of the God-man. He would go to the cross, and there he would become the cursed one under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the tree of Calvary and became a curse for us. Without the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, there is no hope of anyone escaping the judgment of God on account of the breaking of the law. Substitution is the heart of the gospel of God's salvation. So this morning, as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, it's fitting that we consider substitution at the cross. Substitution at the cross. The idea that Jesus substituted himself for sinners, namely for his people, and became a curse in their place is preposterous in the view of liberals and modernists and others who believe that people can save themselves. But the language of the Holy Scriptures allows no other understanding of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ than that he was a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. He, as we sang in the hymn just before the message, he stood in our place as one whom God condemned. And Christ sealed our pardon with his blood. The concept of substitution is central to the meaning of our text, and it is central to the meaning of the gospel. So any theory of the atonement that does not make substitution a core feature is the result of the devil's hatred for the gospel. Beyond that, we may say with absolute confidence that any theory of the atonement that leaves sinners with some work to do to escape the curse of the law is a blasphemy against the Savior. The doctrine of the vicarious atonement of Christ is not that he did most of the work for us, but it is that he did all of the work for us. The doctrine of the vicarious atonement, then, is essential in salvation. If there is no substitution, you cannot be delivered from the curse of the law. It's as simple as that. This text presents us today with three clear statements that I leave before you as we prepare to come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. The first statement, sinners must face the judgment of the law. Sinners must face the judgment of the law. How many people are there all around us in the world who do not believe that statement? At least publicly, openly, they make a pretense of not believing it. But when we come to read in our text about the curse of the law, we find that it is the result of the standard that the law has raised. And what is the standard that God's law has raised by which our conduct is to be compared? It is the standard of absolute perfection. So that anyone who fails in any way to meet that standard at any point falls under the curse of the law. Paul's point in this epistle to the Galatians was that the Judaizers, and remember that Galatians was written to combat heresy. It was written to combat the idea that people had to become Jews before they could become Christians. His point was that the Judaizers were the ones who boasted of their heritage in the law and their adherence to the law. But Paul's point was that the Judaizers fell under the law's condemnation. You see that in verse 10 of the chapter that from which we have read. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone, notice this, that continueth, present tense, not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the point that Paul was making was, it's not enough to keep the law, to be obedient for a period of time. If you don't continue, that is, at every single instant of every single day of your life, if you don't continue in all of the law to do those things, then you are cursed. The apostle was quoting in verse 10 from Deuteronomy 26 and 27. Not take the time to look there. We are going to look at another reference in Deuteronomy shortly. Paul stressed that the law was not a selective menu. In the age in which we live, people are used to menus in computers and other devices. They're used to menus where you click on a menu and a whole range of options drops down and you choose one. People think that's what the law of God is. It isn't. It was an absolute standard. And either a person adhered to it all, or that person fell under the law's curse. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. That's the foundation of what Paul wrote to the Galatians. So if a person does not adhere perfectly to the law of God without failure, then that person falls under God's curse. So those who say, well, you know, I do pretty well most of the time, they fall under God's curse. Doing pretty well most of the time does not meet the standard that God has established. And those who transgress the law, which means not to abide by it or actively to defy it, face that curse. And for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they had a painful lesson every year on the Day of Atonement, as their live goat was slaughtered. His neck was cut. His blood was shed. Failure to obey the law carries the most severe consequences. The Lord proclaims throughout his word that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is the law that establishes the standard. The law exacts that judgment. The law will not allow any who to transgress it to escape. But the Day of Atonement also pictured something else that we see in our text, and here is the second statement. The judgment of the law can be fulfilled by a substitute. Here was the great thing about the Day of Atonement. The people had to confess that they were guilty of transgressing God's law. They were guilty before God. But there was before their eyes, in the gathering of all the people, there was the picture of a substitute. God made provision for a substitute to bear the condemnation of the law. So the lesson of the Day of Atonement for the people was God made a way out. God made a way for deliverance. Now, how could that substitute achieve the deliverance of the people? The language of our text is clear. By being made a curse for them. The little word for in our text is critical. It's a word that speaks of substitution. It brings benefit to the one for whom the substitution is made. The word literally means in the place of, or can mean in the behalf of, and many times in the New Testament when that word occurs, both of those senses are in view. To be made a curse for sinners is to be identified with the sinners. Jesus stood in our place. To be made a curse for sinners is to bear the responsibility of the broken law that sinners cannot bear in the presence of God. So when we come to look at the text, we find in the middle of it, in this phrase, being made a curse for us, that the door of hope is open for those who have been cursed by their disobedience of the law. And now we come to the third statement where we find the accomplishment of that hope, the substitute who satisfies the law's demand is Christ. It's the emphatic statement of the apostle at the outset of the text. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having written to the Galatians about their bewitchment, I've always been struck by that statement in verse 1, who hath bewitched you. So the idea that salvation is in some other way, that salvation is on the basis of the works of the flesh, the idea that that is the case is aligned here with witchcraft. Who hath bewitched you, he said. In verse 13, he makes the point emphatically, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? How did he become a curse for us? By hanging on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's another quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this substitution is the subject of many statements in the New Testament. And we're going to have a look at some of those. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bare our sins, both as the living goat, the scapegoat, and as the slain goat. In both capacities, Christ bore our sins. Look at chapter 3 of the same epistle and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered, here's the word again, for sins. The just, here's the word again, for the unjust. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, substituting himself for us. Let us turn to the epistle to Titus, the epistle to Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself, here's the word again, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There again is the statement of substitution. He gave himself for us. And then Romans chapter 8. And verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So there is a statement of the law's failure. The law could not deliver you. It was weak through the flesh. So what the law could not do, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice how Paul put it there, in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. And here's the word again, for sin. Condemned sin. In the flesh. Every one of these references has to do with substitution. And it is this substitution that we come to remember, in particular at the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted this supper so that we would not forget this truth, that he put himself in our place and suffered on behalf of our sins, assumed our guilt, assumed that he was answering before God the condemnation that was justly ours. So that when we come to the Lord's table, we see that Christ inserted himself, put himself in the place of sinners, and by becoming the substitute, he cleared his people of the curse under which God placed them. He cleared them. He answered it in full. That is, when Christ has borne the curse of the law, those for whom he has borne it are free from the curse. They're free from the condemnation. Here is what I have sought to preach through my whole ministry, that there is freedom from the condemnation of the law through the work of Christ and only through the work of Christ. What is that saying? There's nothing remaining for you or I to accomplish to merit salvation, because by his substitution, he has stood in our place. He has obeyed God's law, and on the cross, he rendered payment in full for every offense. And he did that work. He satisfied the demand of the law, not to create the possibility that sinners can be saved. That's what some people like to say about it. He did that work on the cross to guarantee that his people will be saved. All of them. In the Old Testament, we find great emphasis on this work of substitution. In the great chapter, Isaiah 53, to which we often refer, we read particularly about this substitution. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore, God said regarding his servant, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for them. So here is the glorious truth of our text. If Christ has substituted himself for you, then he has delivered you from the curse of the law. By standing in your place, accepting the condemnation of the Father, he has delivered you from that condemnation. So if he has stood for you, and if you have trusted in him and placed your hope of heaven upon him and upon him alone, then you can know that he stands in your place now. He intercedes in your behalf now. So you can come to the table of the Lord today, whatever your past has been, and you can partake of these elements with joy in your heart, that his substitution at the cross for you has delivered you from the curse of God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a past act with present results. He redeemed us, but he has redeemed us. That's a tense which means that the benefit of that action is ongoing. Every day, maybe you should make this a theme for your thinking as you arise every day. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. There's nothing I can do to add to what Christ has done. He has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And therefore, I can go forth today to serve him with the knowledge that Christ has redeemed me. And as we come to the table today, let this thought be in our minds. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.